Series entitled Being an Intentional Missional Church. We look back again at two of the foundational scriptures always for the New Testament church, our Lord's Great Commission in Matthew 28 and the account from Acts chapter 2 of the beginning of the New Testament people of God as it is recorded on the day of Pentecost. There is so much in here that it seems right that as we get into this new year and continue to focus on being a healthy missional church, that we just meditate and soak into the meaning of these words some more in the power of the Holy Spirit so that he can feed us and build us as he wants to at this time. So I'm just going to read today from Acts chapter 2. Remembering how the Lord had said just days before this to the 12, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore I command you, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age." And then just days later, on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came. 41 people were baptized. 3,000 were added in one day to the church. And all these together, the 12 and the 120 who were already there, and then the 3,000, devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you that you who are here by the same Holy Spirit living in us are here to speak to us. And through these scriptures and especially through verse 42, we ask for you to minister that deep, deep word of nourishment and building of your church in each one of our spirits and hearts and minds today. So that we go from here grown and developed as you want, ready to do your word. Amen. Some of us pastors in Bremen are starting to have breakfast in the city center. We started on Tuesday, and we're going to do it regularly just to have fellowship together and see what God's doing. And one of the Landeskirche pastors said that, sadly, he reported that the Landeskirche overall, especially in Bremen, across the whole 60 churches that it has, is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. He says most weeks there's a queue of people who are lined up outside the office of the church who want to remove themselves from the church membership because they don't want to pay tax anymore. And he said, quote, "They say, what's the point of being a church member when I don't need the church?" This is another symptom of the tough environment that the Christian church is in this time of history, in this post-Christendom secular Western culture that we live in. Biblical Christianity especially that we believe in has been sidelined. And so us too, how we talk about sharing our faith, but how can we do it effectively with our work colleagues, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, who not only have no interest in God and think they have no need of him, and they certainly have no need of his church, but they also may think that our message is deluded or even worse, dangerously judgmental with the views that we hold from it. And so last week we were noticing again that the church, when it started in these Acts, in the book of Acts, was actually in the context of tough persecution, and in that context it flourished. It possibly grew or more exponentially than it ever has through the whole of history. And in a way, we are back into that kind of situation where we have to be more pioneering again about what it means to be the church. I believe that these days, yes, it can be sad to hear such reports, but actually to be positive, they are days for the church in Europe to be brave and to be courageous and to be strong and to be adventurous. As I was writing this sermon, it's amazing how the mind works, isn't it? My mind went back, I don't know, nearly 30 years to a pop song by Billy Ocean. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember this song. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Anybody remember that song? Perhaps it's just me. Oh, Manuela remembers it. I'm not going to sing it to you. That would be terrible. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. As in every age, the church in Europe needs to fully grasp its biblical mandate, because there is the power in God and His Word and His Spirit, and the vision that comes for the church in every age from His Word and from these verses, especially that we are a church where the Lord is adding daily or regularly to our number those who are being saved by Him as they are being made disciples by us, who make more disciples and make more disciples. In other words, a healthy missional community, a healthy missional church is the vision of IBC Bremen, as it should be of any church, really. Last week we defined a disciple, because we were making disciples. Oh yeah, what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who increasingly worships the Lord Jesus Christ with every area of his life. He's been saved and now is on a journey of increasingly putting his life or her life under that lordship, and therefore as a result being increasingly changed and healed by the Lord Jesus Christ in all areas of life, and so increasingly obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life and leading others to do the same, making more disciples. And from Acts chapter 2 verses 42-47 we began to see last week in part 1, just to remind you and for those who weren't here, that a healthy church is one that is a living movement. It's not an institution. It's a living movement, a body, an organism that is filled with the Holy Spirit and is operating on daily rhythm, not just Sundays, but real life, real community, connecting, knowing each other, being together, and in a permanent revolution. In other words, a continuing process of leading people to increasingly submit. This is a revolution. Submitting not to the enemy who is trying to rob us all the time. It's a war against him. It's a revolution against him. It's a revolution of submitting to the one who is really Lord, the empowering presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns over all. And so we talked about, and the sermon title was, let's not just go to church, let's be the church. Because church isn't somewhere primarily we go on Sunday, as important as that is, vitally important. It's more, that's just a key part of being this living organism, the body of Christ on earth, at the core of which is Jesus himself. It's his body, that's why it's alive. It's Jesus is alive. This is his temple. We are his temple. Therefore, when God added you to the church by giving you faith in him, enabling you to repent and believe in him, you became a gift of God to the church. And he gave you, in a way, the gift of the church to you as well. You are included. The church is us. The church is us in Christ. Without him, it's nothing. But it is us in him. It's we. The church is life on life, human life on human life in Christ. That's what it means to be the church. And so last week we were talking about this, and Abby came in. Is Abby here today? I'm not sure she's here today. She gave a testimony of how she has been trying to experiment with this, about inviting people to a home or to a cafe, or maybe for you it's a room in your university campus or whatever. Suppose you do what she did. What then? How do we arrange our daily, weekly activities as people together around this great commission of our Lord to make disciples of people outside the walls of the church? We don't even know they need the church. They think they don't need the church because they don't need the Savior. These are questions we need to wrestle with, I think, in this time. I'm wrestling with them. I don't have the answers yet. I have some clues. I'm looking for the answers. I think we need to keep asking and wrestling so that God can give us the answers he has in his time, in his way, in his power. But along the way, as we ask that question, we should look at this text and keep it as a foundation. We should ensure that we understand, especially from verses 42 and 46 today, that in the Greek it says that as this living organism with Jesus Christ at the core, his body, got going in his supernatural life, they found themselves continuing steadfastly in four particular aspects, activities or aspects. And I'm calling these, are they on the next slide? Yeah, if we go on till, that's last week, so we go on to this week. Part two, yeah, good stuff. Enoch. First of all, doing what Jesus says, life on life. They continued steadfastly without stopping in four things, and the first one is doing what Jesus says. I say doing it, not just knowing it, but doing it. Why do I say that? Have you ever noticed that whoever you spend your time with, you will become like them? Have you noticed that? I live upstairs, and I live on the second floor of a flat, and I see lots of people walking with their dogs outside, and I sometimes think it might be true that people's dogs start looking like them, you know? Because they spend so long with their master or their mistress, they begin to walk like them, or their facial expression, and maybe I'm imagining that, but it's not always the case, but it sometimes seems a bit like that. But isn't it true, if you spend a lot of time with football fans, even if you don't like football much, you'll become quite expert on football because you'll have heard so much about it, like with Andy, for example. Or if you spend, if you're part of a group that likes to tell jokes, you'll probably find that you have quite a selection of jokes up your sleeve because you've heard jokes so many times being repeated. If you're in a group that likes to criticize other people, you might well find that you become what we call in England the gossip shop. You know, you're a group that, have you heard this, and this kind of thing as well, because it affects whatever we love most, whatever we build our lives around most, we will influence to others around us, those other people who are near us. Whatever we worship most, we will become most like. And God has built in us the ability to lead other people in the way they should go, to influence them as well. Therefore, if we are going to help each other to increasingly bring our lives, disciple each other, to bring our lives under his lordship and so become like him, we don't just need to know what he taught. Obviously, we do need to know what he taught, but Luke writes they devoted themselves. They were passionate about the apostles' teaching, which was, they didn't have the Bible, of course, but they knew what Jesus taught because the 12 apostles had heard it from his mouth, and they were there now in the temple courts. Of course, Judas wasn't there, but the others were all there giving the words of Jesus, passing them on word of mouth to the 3,000 plus and growing new believers. They were passionate about what did Jesus say to do. A healthy missional church is one where our community relationships have a vibrant focus on our Lord's instructions, especially his instructions for new life together. One of the places we can find those, of course, the whole New Testament we have, but the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew from chapters 5 to 7 is a very special kind of concentrated place of his teaching, as he taught radically how to live in the kingdom of God. His teaching that he gives there cannot be lived by somebody who is not born again. You can't do it. It's so radical. You can only do it through faith in Jesus Christ, that stuff. And even when we're Christians, I don't live it as I should. I need to grow and ever be growing and understanding and living this. We all do. Because it's amazing what he teaches. You know, it's upside down to the way the world would operate. For example, chapter 5, if you enter your place of worship This is Jesus speaking from the Message translation. And you're about to make your worship offering, and you suddenly remember a grudge that a friend has against you. Leave. Abandon your offering and go immediately to your friend and make things right. And then, and only then, Jesus says, then come back. This is radical stuff. This is how to live in the kingdom of God, in the house of God, with the people of God, as the people of God. Or you know the next commandment pretty well. He said, don't go to bed with somebody else's spouse. But don't think that you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think that nobody notices, they also corrupt. And so it goes on. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Serve God, not money. Don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't judge others or you will be judged. Do to others what you would like them to do for you. The Apostles Matthew's recording, and it ends, of course, with Jesus saying, as we sometimes sing with the children, the wise man built his house upon the rock. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The one who is wise is the one who hears the words of this radical teaching and puts them into practice, obeys them. The healthy missional church is a community of disciples, a family of disciples who are alive in Jesus, who are devoted to doing what Jesus said. That's foundational. That's radical. That's what the word says to the church in all ages. So it says it today. And secondly, the healthy missional church is devoted to and passionate about and working on steadfastly, continuously, knowing and being known life on life. And knowing and being known in Jesus life on life. This is life on life. We know the word of God. We do the word of God life on life. It's about together. We're not on our own as Christians. We are we. Our individualistic world needs to hear this more and more. We are we. The church is together. So life on life, we do the word of God. Life on life, we know and are being known as well. Annika and JC and I were amongst the 350 people who attended the satellite of the in Bremen at Matthäusgemeinde Huchting of the Willow Creek Congress in Deutschland this year. It was fantastic, and we had a wonderful time, and it was great to enjoy it together because we can talk about it together. And there were 25 people from the Paulus, all leaders from the Paulusgemeinde. They go every year together, the senior pastors and the other pastors and the junior pastors, so they can listen and together talk and see how can we take this word of God together and grow our church together. So in 2 years' time, I hope that many more of you can join us. It's really worth doing. And one of the speakers was reminding us that neuroscience has discovered in recent years that a baby, if it has all its physical, even though it can have all its physical needs met, it's fed, it's warm, it's got clothes, it's clean, washed physically, it has water and milk and so on, but has no real connection with another human being, no cuddles, no real love flowing from one human being to the baby, its brain won't develop properly. The neurologists can see that now. And they now know that it's not just the case for babies, it's the case for people of all ages. If a human being is not in a good connection with another human being, your brain will not develop properly in all stages of your life. And I say good connection because of sin, we've lost connection. Sin causes us to lose connection with God and therefore lose proper connection with other human beings. And we're still in a sinful world, which God comes in Jesus to restore. But while we're in the process, it's not perfect yet. So where we have a situation perhaps where we're with a person who doesn't really show any real interest in us, that can be a connection that's a bad connection. Or if we're with someone who always makes us feel I'm not good enough, that's not a good connection. Or if we are in a situation with another person where we are the selfish one, I'm just in this relationship for what I can take for myself, but I'm not at all interested in what I can give to the other person, that's a bad connection. G.K. Chesterton famously wrote, quote, "The man who darkens the door of a brothel, to go with a prostitute, is looking for God." In other words, his heart is wounded. He is craving real connection, and because somehow his connections are not satisfying him enough, he can't seem to help himself but go for what this guy calls a feel-good connection. Because it might feel good for a little short time, but not only will it not meet his real need, but it will do him enormous damage. Deep, untold, spiritual and emotional, physical damage. He's looking for a connection with God and with others that was robbed of all of us by our sin and the fall, but which God begins to restore as we become Christians and he adds us into his family. We may well not need a spiritually empty institutional church, but we do need the real church, and so does every human being. Because we need God, and the church is God's body on earth. Ultimately, what we share is the life of God. That's why as we celebrate what a brother and sister have given in service by the grace of God, it's thanks being to God because he is the one at the center of it who made it possible, who was working by grace in it. It is God with us. It's because God himself is the perfect community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is he who shares with himself that we have a share in. This is what the word koinonia, which is the word fellowship in Greek, which is the Greek of what they were devoted to in Acts 2:42, is. It means a share in God himself. That's why we're called. It's no surprise that we're called to be in close community with other Christians. This is what it means that they were constantly, continuously focused, steadfastly seeing the importance and practicing the reality of close relationships with each other. This cannot just be done in a gathering for 2 hours on a Sunday. How does this connection work? And I think it's a very important question in our day where, I mean, I like to go on Facebook sometimes and I have 1,000 Facebook friends, but some of these people, are they really friends? Can we really use this word friends for some of these contacts? It's a superficial thing that doesn't actually really give a healthy, good connection. This speaker that we heard yesterday, Henry Cloud, is a Christian psychologist. He describes it this way. He describes the true connection as, quote, being naked and unashamed. Being naked and unashamed. Adam and Eve, they knew no shame, did they? Until sin brought the barrier of shame between them and God and them and each other. And of course, in this age, God gives Christian marriage as the only appropriate place for physical intimacy to be restored to its full health level. He gives life-on-life relationships in his body where healthy spiritual intimacy can be found and should be found. Personal growth is a product of healthy, good connections. Healthy, good, interactive relationships. So I want to ask you, as I ask myself, and of course, we're all a bit wounded. None of us is completely whole here. When I hear this stuff, it hurts me a bit because I can see the wounds in myself and other ones I know and love around me as well, my family or friends, near and far. That's why we're hearing this word from God. Which brother or sister has he given you where you can be totally naked spiritually? where you can be totally vulnerable. Because you know that whatever you do, you will not be judged by that brother or sister. You will not be rejected by them. Who is it? Another pastor in Bremen just this week told me that he said many, I think he even said most, but that seems strong, many at least, of the young men in his church struggle with pornography. It's a real issue in our time. And just this week I read an article that came on the internet that apparently, I didn't know this before, but in the Second World War, the Nazis dropped pornography from airplanes over the Allied areas to distract the soldiers, the Allied soldiers, from fighting properly. Because lust and sexuality is an area of massive attack from the spiritual enemy as well, to wreck our fruitfulness, to pull us away from God if he can. And so it blesses me when, as a pastor, I hear of a Christian brother and a Christian brother who are being honest with each other about their sexual temptations, because it's real in our world, and maybe more than ever it was, but it's always been there, hasn't it? And a brother to brother being honest together about it, really honest, confessing their failures to one another, holding each other accountable, because there's so much power over the enemy when we hold no secrets from each other, none whatsoever. Being completely open with one another. A healthy missional church knows and gets to know. Is focused on knowing and get to knowing. Who can you share with like this? A one-to-one friendship, of course, is very precious. And we need it, but we have many different levels of friendship too. We can't be that close with everybody, nor should we be. But Jesus also had close friendships with three. He had John probably as his closest friend. It also seems that he had Peter, James, and John as three. And then he called 12, a bit of a bigger group, to be his primary relational community. He chose to love them and to pour himself into relationships with them. 12's often the kind of size that we would have if we have what we might call a cell group or a home group or a small group. It's a good size for a home church to be, because it's, psychologists tell us, once the group gets bigger than 12, you can't really have that level of closeness that you can have all together. But it seems that there's an important level as well to have a group like that. Because if you only talk to one person, you need to have that one person or those two people, but if you only ever talk to that one person, you will be influenced to see things just like they do. And then you might find that you talk to some others and they have quite a different perspective to their one person. You see, none of us are perfect yet. We're all on a journey. So to just spend time with one person, we can become just like the one. But if we're going to become like Jesus, we need to be spending time with more people who are different parts of his body and have different aspects more worked out yet, with their backgrounds and their ages and their gifts and so on. For example, if you're a young adult, enjoy the wonderful young adults group, and it really is a wonderful group, but don't spend all your time with them. Get to know some older folks, get to know some families, so that we can disciple each other in different ways. So we're not just influenced by those who are just like us, because there's a whole big range of people out there. The body is bigger. We can't just be discipled fully into Christ just by one person. So we need more than just one life-on-life situation where we can be visible, where we can be accessible, approachable, not walled up, where people can watch us follow Jesus in all of life, and we can watch them follow Jesus in all of life. Remember the process we're in, that we're making disciples of one another, people who are increasingly submitting under the Lordship of Christ. We need each other in this process. He's called us to do it together, modeling to one another how to live a life shaped by the reality that Jesus is Lord. How do we spend our money? What are the priorities of what we do with our time? How do we bring up our kids? How do we love our spouses? How do we talk to them when the stress is on and you're there in the home and you see and hear it? What do you learn from that about being a disciple? How do we deal with our relationships? I'm also blessed to see this in our women's ministry group, for example. I was really blessed when I heard that Zunka and Victoria were fed every day after the, I think for a week after the birth of Jonathan, by cooking that was supplied by the women. That is koinonia. That is a good example of this fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that in their case, they sold their property and possessions to share it with everybody. They obviously didn't sell all their houses because they still had enough houses to meet in. But the point is that they shared with people as others had need. And we're told they distributed to everybody. In other words, nobody was left out by this, from this generosity, the sacrificial giving, especially when someone was particularly needy in some way. And of course, the best way to learn to make a disciple, especially with someone who's outside the walls of the church, which we find all of us difficult to do in our culture, is that we do it together, that we do it in relationship. This is one of the secrets or the wonders, the good things of the turning. I think one of the things I enjoy most about the turning, I find it hard on the streets, I tell you, it's not easy. I love when we get together before and we're with other brothers and sisters, and Johannes brings, and my German's getting better through this as I listen to him, he brings a lovely inspiring message to encourage us as we go out together, and then we go in two by two, and we usually go with someone else who's from a different church, so we get to know someone, another sister, another brother from another part of the body, and then when we come back and it's been hard, we report back, we feedback, and we hear testimony of what God has done. And we learn from one another how to do it. One of the main reasons I believe very strongly that IBC should be involved with the turning, I mean, like all evangelistic methods, it's not perfect, but it's the body reaching out together. The body of Christ in Bremen needs every part of the body. We are part of the body. We are needed there. We can help to shape the way it's done as it grows and develops and becomes even more fruitful. If we're not there, we can't do it. And the body needs us, we need the body. And in your ministry team or in your group or in your relationship, how are you getting on helping one another to make disciples who make disciples? Don't forget, that's core purpose for our church. That's our mission. How are we getting on in our relationships together? Because we need each other to do it. We don't find it easy. Actually, what Dennis is always saying is most of the Western church is completely asleep to this. How are we doing at helping each other, at working together, on making disciples? And of course, Jesus also had compassion on huge groups of people, vast crowds, as he saw that they were a sheep without a shepherd, and he kind of reached out with love in a bigger way as well. It occurred to me when I first was at this congress on Thursday, there were 350 people there, and I think Annika was there, but I hadn't seen her yet, so she was at that point the only other person, she was the only other person from my church there, and I could see a few other pastors I knew and a few other people, but I was sat next to people I sat next to the guys from the Hoffnungsgemeinde, that's right, Simon, the new pastor, and some other people, but I had people on the other side that I did not know. And it struck me, especially as an Englishman still getting to know German, sitting in this lovely room with 350 wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, beautiful people, I could be very, very alone because I didn't know anyone. And I wasn't going to be able to enter into this sharing unless I started to get to know. So I had to reach out and say, Guten Tag, my name is Paul. Wie heißt du? And that's even like for an extrovert like me, it takes a bit of effort. Some of us, of course, are much less extrovert, so it must be maybe very difficult. But we still need to intentionally make connection. John Maxwell was another speaker at the Congress. And he talked about an important attitude in this for all of us, this commitment to knowing and being known, which applies to every level of intimacy, from the close, very close one-to-one, to the knowing of a bigger congregation, all different levels of how far we can go, but we can get to know, we need to get to know at that level. He asked himself the question, he said, quote, am I going to start connecting to people, or am I just going to be correcting people? I thought that was a fun question. Playing with the word C, letter C. Am I going to start connecting, or am I just going to be correcting people? And he went on to say, because we're all inherently selfish, our sinful nature makes us so. If John Maxwell is to really be like Jesus, he needs to intentionally seek to add value to people. Otherwise, he will be looking for how he can take value from them. It's a vital observation in our consumerist society, where we may even make friends, as I say, for what we can get out of it, rather than what God will do among us together, because we need each other. And so Maxwell says, he starts every day with the simple premise, I value people. He says that to himself when he wakes up. Today, I value people. Because otherwise he won't do it, he says, he thinks. Maybe he will more than he thinks, but he wants to do it well, so he says it. And he prays through his daily schedule that he knows about, for the people he knows he's going to meet, how can I add value to those people when I meet them today? And he also prays that for the things he doesn't know are going to happen through the day, he will see opportunities to add value to people. Because, he says, Jesus really valued people. And he wants to be like Jesus, and he's a disciple of Jesus, a growing disciple of Jesus. As an international community with 30-plus nationalities, knowing and being known presents even more opportunity and challenge, as many of you know as well, if not better, than me, if you've been around in the church a long time. And we also had a speaker, a lady called Professor Erin Meyer from the University in Paris, who was pointing out, done a lot of research into the cultural differences that affect the way we relate to one another. We need to get to know and understand each other's cultural backgrounds as well if we're going to get this anywhere with this. She has analyzed, for example, that depending on which country we come from, we can all have very different ways to communicate, to evaluate things, to lead people, to make decisions, to disagree, to schedule things. I'm going to send some of you a link which we can use until Thursday. She's given us this opportunity where we can do a test to see what we are like from our country, and then also helps us to understand each other. And if you would like me to send you that, let me know and give me your email address. I think we can use it till free until Thursday. For example, Annika told me, and she's given me permission to share this with you. Maybe she shared it already with you. When she first came to Germany and was invited to a party, because she grew up in Japan, Japanese people communicate a lot through reading between the lines, whereas people in Germany communicate much more with very direct facts and specific words. So Annika was at the German party where she was invited, and the hostess said to her when she walked in, would you like to have some food? I think I hope I've got this right. Would you like to have some food? And Annika said, oh no, I'm fine, thank you. Oh, would you like to have a drink? Oh no, I'm fine, thank you. Because in Japan, if you don't say that, it's extremely rude. Actually, reading between the lines, it means, yes, I would probably like a drink soon, and some food would be great in a minute. But to say immediately, yes, I'll have food, that would be so insulting to your hostess. But to the German hostess, okay, she's not hungry, we put the food away in the fridge. And Annika saw no food for the whole evening. The Brits like me and the Germans, even though we have a lot of commonality, actually, in some ways we don't. We give negative feedback, I think, very differently. In the UK, maybe it's a bit different in the north where Dave comes from, actually, but in many of the southern middle-class people like me, we don't want to be offensive. And so if there's something that we don't like about something or somebody, we may not say anything at all. And if we do say it, it might be something like, I mean, if we say, for example, I'm a bit annoyed by something that someone has done. Perhaps they've been very rude to somebody else in the church. I think, oh, that's no good. I need to tell them that. I don't like that. It's not good. It's not mature. What can I do about it? I might go to them and say, well, you know, you're such a great person, and I really like the way you do this and this and this, and you're so good at this, and you're so beautiful and wonderful and blah, blah, blah. But maybe you could be even better if at serving others if you weren't so, if you're a bit more patient or something. Whereas a German might say, you were very rude to that person, and I don't like it. I think it's wrong, and it needs to change right away. Actually, as a British person, I think probably the German way is better, because the British way is very confusing. I've had Germans say to me, not so much here, because I'm getting better, I think, but when I lived in Frankfurt, when I was first in Germany, I've heard people say to me, Paul, what is it you want from us? And they would say it so strongly like that, I think, oh, I must have offended them. No, don't worry, it's okay, I don't need anything, I'm fine, I don't want to offend or I don't want to bother you. But Paul, you still haven't told us what you want. You see, it's just a different way from a different culture. And Paul can think, that's so rude, that's so aggressive, when it's not, because it's just a different way of communicating. Can you see? We need to take effort to get to know each other and get to know each other's backgrounds. When someone shoots their mouth off on the phone, check their culture as well before you judge them. It may be partly to do with that as well. Not, of course, always. And we still have to admonish each other and correct each other and love each other in that way. Anyway, the Healthy Missional Church is a church that's devoted to koinonia, fellowship, sharing Jesus together, knowing and being known, having a good connection, which is found by knowing and allowing yourself to be known. Many of us will have challenges there because of wounds in us, and the gospel will heal us along the way, and we can find and lovingly help each other through that as we, in the Lord, find his path on this. And that's going to be next week's talk, because I've done enough for today, but we've still got two more. This church that's life on life is also focused then as keeping Jesus as our food. He is the source that makes it work. Only him. No other source can work. If we put our faith just in the other people, we will be so disappointed and let down. But he is faithful. Keeping Jesus as our food, life on life, and talking to Jesus. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. Together, life on life, talking to Jesus. Together, powerful prayer, expecting, seeing him do. That's an introduction to part three. When we come to that, we're going to respond in song or prayer. Shall we pray? Yeah. Sorry? Sing the song, and then we'll sing a song, and then we will, Anne will lead us as we respond.